man when they were created. And then he goes on and he gives the genealogy, when Adam and when Enosh, and right on one after another. You ever found that when you read through the Old Testament, you can be honest here, that when you get to these, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and this one, you just sort of start at the beginning of the list and look for the end of the list, and on you go. Guilty as charged. Yeah, yeah. I've been there, done that too many times. But one thing that is important for us to remember, that this genealogy, all genealogies in Scriptures are there for a reason, and they have a purpose. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And this list, just like the other genealogical lists that are given within the Holy Scriptures, are indeed useful for that purpose. And so I want us to slow down this week and take a look at this particular lineage, this the descendants of Adam. And I believe it seems to include the seed of the woman, those who are seeking after God that have been descended from Adam and learned from that. It's interesting, Martin Luther, most of you know who he is. Great, started the Reformation, you know, nailed those theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle. But Martin Luther, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, he got great encouragement from this genealogy. And he took a couple of extra words within his works. And he saw this passage as, and I quote, "the greatest glory of the primitive world, that it has so many good, wise, and holy men at the same time." And Luther, in that writing and others, he identifies that, if you remember, Luther was against a world that was attacking him. They were seeking to bring Luther up on charges of heresy and the battles that ensued. And so he was a man who was fraught with difficulty. And he takes and he writes of a passage, not exactly the passage that I would go to. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And he says, chapter 5 here gives me great comfort. What? That's a weird way to look at it, Luther. But here's the deal, and here's the reason, and I hope to unpack that for you today. As he says that it has so many good, wise, and holy men all at the same time against the world that is known at that time. Think of some of the endorsements of Scripture that are given by some of these guys. Consider Enoch. He's what number down there in the sequence of the genealogy? We read this of Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God, and after he had fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And for those of you who have read through, you'll notice that there's a phrase that's repeated again and again in Genesis 5, and he died, but with Enoch, no. It says, and God took him. He was, and then he was not. He didn't die in the normal sense that we have. Hebrews 11, verse 5, tells us of Enoch, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews tells us this: by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Wouldn't you like that said about your life? That God would commend your life. Think about that for a little bit. Think about the past 24 hours. Think about the past week. The past month, if your Creator in heaven is watching your life, would He write that of Arthur, Scott, Matt, right on down the line? What, would He commend your life? Wow, that cuts me to the core when I see that. And we have just these few words that are written about Enoch. In fact, there are more words written in the New Testament about Enoch than the Old. Did you know that? Also, Jude references Enoch, and we're going to get there in a minute. We also see in this list, beside Enoch, Noah. We all know who Noah is, right? The author of Hebrews says this about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. And so we see these two great figures and all of these holy men that are identified within these generations. They are given forth. And literally, as you look at the word genealogy, it's made up of two Greek words. You have the generations and knowledge. And that's why I've entitled this message, The Knowledge of the Generations. That's what a genealogy is. It's an understanding of the generations that are given. And so as Moses pens, this is the book of the generations of Adam's line. He is expecting us, you and I as believers, to come and look at the foundations. This is the lineage of the holy men of old. And it's interesting that Moses here uses a Hebrew word that we get the word cipher from, you know, like you cipher and run. If you look in the NIV, you'll see it says, this is the written record of the generations of Adam. And that's the reason for that. Interestingly, it seems to imply that Moses had some sort of written record of this lineage. You know, Moses just wasn't sitting there and going, okay, God, tell me the next one. He had looked this up, and if that's the case, here's a cool thing. You know what we've just heard referenced? The oldest written record ever recorded. You know, too often we are swayed by modern thinking in that, oh, these patriarchs and these people before the flood, you know, they were crude and primitive. No, they had writing probably very much like we do. They were technologically advanced. Probably not computers. But as a society, they forged instruments, iron, bronze. Remember what we read last week? The descendants of Cain. This was not some, me man, you woman, caveman society. No, this was a thriving culture that was going on. And it is possible, I don't have a clue, but as Noah boards the ark, he would have taken a few books with him or some writings that record this. Total speculation here, but it is distinctly possible. And I think the way Moses pens this, this is the written generations of Adam, that there was a document that records that, probably since lost at this point. But God cared enough and the society cared enough that they penned this genealogy. And I think the reason that we have it recorded here for us is this encouragement. And this helps me grab a hold of the Scriptures. God was concerned enough that He recorded the names of His saints in the book of Genesis for me to read thousands of years later, to see the testimony of men who were faithful to God. But think about it. All through Scripture, is seeing a name recorded important? You betcha. What's Revelation 20:12? Speaks of that book of life, right? In that those whose names are recorded there. This is what we see is that, yes, it's completely different. This is a genealogy. But our God is a God who wants relationship. As He writes history, as He instructs the writers of Scripture to record down, Moses is giving us history, or as we put it, his story of his relationship with us. And God pens that, yes, Enoch, he was commendable, and I know that, and I see that, and I have recorded that. You see, if I were to sit down and write the genealogy, I probably would not include a lot of names. Because I know it's funny, you know, a people person is a pastor, you know, you think, oh, yeah. No, it's easy to overlook relationship. But I think God pens these names so that we can see that God deals with us individually by name. God knows you. He knows who you are. And you're not just a faceless, oh, these are my people and those are not my people. And, you know, no, it's Enosh and Noah and Methuselah and Mark. And all through Scripture, if you take a look at that, you will find that God often and always calls by name. When God came to Moses, do you remember how that was done? Exodus 33:17, and the Lord said to Moses, "The very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." This wasn't just an impersonal God. It was like, "Moses, I know you by name. I know who you are, Moses. I have a relationship with you." We find later in Isaiah 45:1 another example of this. God says to his anointed, to Cyrus, "I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name." God has a personal relationship. He desires a personal relationship with His creation, with humanity, with men and women. And so often we like to take it and just keep it very generic. Oh yeah, you know, but God from the very beginnings of the Scripture has a relationship. And God wants a relationship with us just as He had a relationship with Enoch or Noah or Moses. And how do we do that? What's a consistent thing we've already seen? Hebrews 11 helps us understand that. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, insert your name. What is it? Faith in not what I can do, not in what you can do, but faith in the God who saves, the Creator God who has from the beginning of time. They didn't have faith in their works. We saw that demonstrated last week. Cain says, "I'm out of here. I'm going to go establish my own civilization. I'm going to run from God." That's kind of funny, run from God. But the life that God commends, as I look at Enoch's life, is one that seems to be dependent upon God and trusting Him for every provision. It's the faith that causes them to walk with God and that God knows them by name. How do we see that finalized? Revelation 3:20 says this, "Behold, Christ Himself speaking, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." It's that relationship. Today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. This is not a faceless table. It's a table of relationship. And that your Lord and Savior, as He purchased you at the cross of Calvary, He then commanded, "Do this in remembrance of me." Why? Because what do? When you get together as family? I don't know about you, but, you know, we throw food on the grill and, you know, lots of snacks and cake and all kinds of great. You eat, you fellowship. It's a relationship. And the thing we need to catch here in this, what seems to be a boring genealogy, is that God wants that relationship. And in that relationship, which is only through Christ, as we fully understand. See, Enoch, did he know that the Messiah would be called Jesus? I doubt it. All he knew that God would provide something. And he had faith in that, and that was all that was needed. But for you and I, living on the other side of the cross, we have full revelation of what that covenant was about and how God has indeed provided. The other thing, and we talked about this a little bit as we heard Martin Luther's comments, is that this passage for us shows us that there is a godly remnant in an ungodly age. If you turn in your Bibles just one page ahead over to chapter 6, hopefully you have read this before, verse 5. "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart." That's speaking about the same time frame as this genealogy. Do you know that? Because that's speaking about the time of Noah. And yeah, we're going to get there real soon. Here's the deal. By the time we get to the flood after creation, which is somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 years is all, You can go do the genealogies and lay them all out from the information that we have, but it seems most plausible that we're looking at about 1600 years. Usher, I think, put it at 1656 BC, or 1656 years after creation was the flood, according to his little exact calculations. But by this time, we see that the world is a wicked place. We talked last week about Cain's line and Cain's descendants, and they're multiplying. And think about how fast people can multiply. By the 1600 year point after creation, do you realize I have seen computations that it is extremely possible that we could have between 1 and 4 billion people? I said billion. Yes, it's extremely possible. It's easy to do. You can go right out onto Google, pull up the math. It's not complicated. When you have 10, 15, 20 children, and then those children have 10, 15, 20, whew, we're talking better than rabbits multiplication here. You know? And so at the time of the flood, you know, we're not talking, you know, how often have you thought, oh, you know what? Couple hundred people? A couple thousand? I believe it seems likely that we're talking billions of people die. That when we speak of the wickedness on the earth, perhaps we haven't even come back to the level of population and wickedness that was pre-flood. You ever thought about that? And that begins to help us understand that when we see these faithful men, we should be amazed that they are standing against these billions. And yes, there's thousands, hundreds of thousands, who knows, millions of faithful that are within this lineage that are being brought forth. I like how John Calvin put it. He writes this: "The design with which this catalog was made to inform us," that's his fancy way of saying Genesis 5, the genealogy, the catalog, "in that great multitude of men, there was always a number, though small, who worshipped God, and that his number was wonderfully preserved by celestial guardianship." Here's the deal. These holy men are standing against a wicked, wicked, wicked world around them. And how do we know that? How do we know that that's true? You know, we can speculate all we want. What was Enoch doing? He was commended by God for his faithfulness, but do you know what he was doing? You can turn over to the book of Jude. Yeah, that little teeny one and a half page book in your Bible. Maybe 3 pages if you've got a big study Bible. And Jude, verse 14 and 15. Enoch is spoken of. When Jude is writing to saints and saying, hey, stand against the tide as you're being persecuted and you're coming against and beware. He uses Enoch as an example. All Scripture is given by God. Why? For teaching. For rebuke. Correcting. Jude 14. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." That almost sounds like a polemic, doesn't it? What was Enoch doing? Enoch was a hell and brimstone preacher, is what that's telling me. Look at that. You know, I don't even know how many words there are there in those two little short verses. Did you count how many times ungodly was used? Enoch was standing up against the world around him and he was saying, "You ungodly people, you are committing ungodly acts. Beware, turn from it, turn to God in mercy." And so, yes, let's put that in modern day terms. You and me, we are called by God to stand against the wickedness that's in the world today. It was commendable by God, the life of Enoch, as he stood up. And apparently, the way I read Jude, Enoch is prophesying, fancy way of preaching, bringing forth the Word of God and saying, people, turn back. God, your Creator, wants a relationship with you. He is calling you to serve Him, and He has laid these things out. It didn't all just die when Adam sinned. Apparently, based upon what we see in the previous text, there were godly people who were offering blood sacrifices in anticipation of the coming Messiah. Isn't that really what we see? Cain and Abel, they end up murdering one another over the way they do it, or why they do it, or the attitude. You see what's happening? And Enoch is standing in the world, and he's commended by God in Genesis 5 for being faithful to preach to a dark and dying world around him. These were his cousins and brothers and sisters, and all related. It's not like us, you know, it's like, I don't know how we're related. For Enoch, it wasn't too difficult. How many generations are we at now? What did it say? Enoch is what number? Seventh generation now. And when you begin the math, we're talking a lot of folks that are here as you start to work with that. And Enoch is speaking against the followers of Cain. And Jude has to identify which Enoch it is. Because you remember last week, did we come across an Enoch? Yeah, Cain's son was Enoch too, remember? He named a city after him. So there's multiple. And what he's helping us see is that there's two seeds. There's the line of Cain, as given in 4:17 and following. And then there's this line of the woman, the seed of the woman, the line of Adam. These are the ones who are humans, who are following after God. And then you have the seed of the serpent, those who are walking in opposition to God. And here's the thing, it's so easy for us to get caught up with the things of the world. Think about your past week. Has it been busy? Has it been crazy? The car broke, the appliances broke, you name it. It's easy to get caught up in the things of the world, isn't it? If I can just get this, I can... The life of faith, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, they were keeping God's agenda in their life. They're trusting God for provision. They're trusting God to provide salvation. And I think what Moses is helping us see is the contrast between what does it mean to live by faith compared against those of Cain who simply did what they wanted to do. And those who go their own way and sin will bear the consequences. And so this is what Enoch is preaching against. But during all of this, you need to see the mercy of God. We've been talking about this in every chapter as we come through Genesis. With Adam and Eve, did Adam die the instant that he sinned? No, God's mercy came into play. Adam died spiritually. And we have find recorded here, verse 5, Adam physically dies in 5:5. That's come about. But God in His mercy preserved Adam for those many, many years. But we also know that from what it seems here, that Adam is one who was still walking in faith. And he had seen firsthand that even though he had sinned greatly against his God and deserved to be wiped out, Adam continued to pass the faith on to his children. How else did Cain and Abel begin the process of sacrifice? And Adam understood firsthand the consequences and the effects of sin. Think about it for Adam for a moment. He lived to see his own children murder each other. He lived to see his descendants begin to build this wicked world around them. Constantly knowing it was his sin that destroyed and corrupted the world that God had created. But God was still merciful. God was merciful to Cain. We talked about that. How was God merciful to Cain? He didn't kill him instantly. He put a mark on him so that he might not be killed in revenge. And God was merciful to all the people on the earth of that day. How? We have it here. Enoch was a bold preacher. He went to the highways and the byways. I mean, it seems that he's declaring these truths. And Enoch was there. Do you remember Noah? Noah was doing the same. Is it he was declaring the truths of God? Come with me. And everybody laughs at him. It was but Noah who stood alone with faith in God. So here's what we need to realize and recognize. Enoch depended upon and believed God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. That's the design of faith that Enoch seems to have. Enoch's life was in stark contrast to the world around him. Here's a good gut check that I'm learning works real well. Is my life in stark contrast to the evil and wicked world around me? Or do I just blend right in? Young people, those of you going to public high school, middle school, are you just one of the crowd? Or would your teachers say, you know, there's something about that young man. I don't know what it is, but there's something about him that's different. Or do you just blend into the world? Because the life of faith, as we see in Enoch, is one that it's in stark contrast. It's declaring, this is what God has said. I don't stand in judgment of you, but let me bring you the truth of God. And the final thing we see is that because of that life, Enoch pleased God. What would your life be commended as? Would it be as one who is pleasing your Father in heaven today, yesterday, the day before? That begins to affect what movies I watch. Yeah, young people, I'll step on you for a gim. You know, how often, you know, and my kids have done it. I did it when I was a kid. But it's not that bad of a movie. You know, it has only, you know, one bad spot and, you know, the rest of it's great. You ever sat down for a moment? You know, if Jesus Christ were in the flesh and came up, how I would say that? Oh, would my life, would my thoughts, would my actions be commended by God? Whatever Enoch did was so intense that God chose to grant him amazing blessing. He didn't die. How many of you want to die? You want to go through, who knows? I don't know. Fortunately, none of us can say what it is. We know that God is merciful and gracious when we do die. And to be absent from the body is what? To be with the Lord. And that's the believer's hope and encouragement. But you know, I've sat with a lot of believers that they say, you know, I'm not afraid of meeting Christ. But boy, getting there, I'm not too sure. I agree with them. I jokingly tease people. It's like, you know, I'm looking for that day when I'm looking this way and I just step out and the Greyhound bus hits me at 60 miles an hour and the next thing I do is hi, Jesus, you know? That's a good way to go, maybe. You know? Or what was it? Jack Arnold. He was my mentor in seminary. You know, he was preaching on Philippians 1. And he says, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says, I don't know about you, but when the Lord's done with me, I'm out of here. And at that very moment that he said that statement, he reached forward, he grabbed the pulpit and just froze and then fell backwards dead. I was in Orlando. And Jack Arnold went to be with the Lord. Wow. Would our lives be commended? Because we don't know the day nor hour, do we? At any given point, is this what I would want to be doing when Christ returns? Is this what I would want to be doing when God says, that's it, no more heartbeats for you, Mark? That begins to change my life. And as I look at Enoch's life, we should be cut to the core. We may fight battles that seem overwhelming. Think about Enoch. We're talking billions of people that he could be preaching to. And they all just went about their life. Oh, you crackpot. You ever feel that way? I know some of our young people who go to public school feel that way. Some of you, as you go to your workplace and the language is blue, and you're going, I don't know how to do it. You're Enoch. Be faithful. Stand firm. Stay the course. Are you faithfully preaching, declaring the truth of God? That's the key. And there's so many other lessons. In fact, I've decided Knightons will soon have their little boy baptized. And we're going to actually come back to chapter 5, and we're going to look at some family relationships in chapter 5 on that week. But I think the other thing that strikes me as I look through this passage, and I don't expect you to read that tight, that's Genesis 5. But do you see some blotches there? There, 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 there. You know what those words are? And he died. And he died. And he died. Early in my ministry, I was a part of the Bible Presbyterian Church. And every year at their national gathering, and they had been formed in 1937, every year at their national gathering, they would read the names of all ruling and teaching elders who died. It was a neat, solemn ceremony they would go through. The men who had been faithful in their ministry as elder and went to be with the Lord, they were called home and they would read the names and ring a bell. Read the names and ring a bell. And it gets a little weird. You know, you got 40 plus years. Well, actually now I guess they're 60 some years of all these names. As we're talking hundreds of names being read, it's this effect. And he died, and he died. But it is also a sobering moment because you realize these were faithful men until the day that God called them home. They were faithful in preaching and teaching and leading their homes, leading their families, leading their churches, leading their communities. And they were like Enoch, pointing people to God. And the question is, would our name be there? Because we see in this. And remember, Genesis 5 is not the seed of Cain, is it? It's not the seed of the serpent. Who are these people? These are the seed of the woman. These are the people of promise. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel. These are the faithful ones, the one who the faith is going through. And you know what's after every name except for Enoch? And he died. Shouldn't disappoint us. It shouldn't discourage us. It should enliven us and remind us that God is bigger than death. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, you know, Romans 5:12. Even though we are believers, even though that we are faithful and trusting in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, unless Christ returns, we will be called home. Will we be faithful at that point? Death is part of our world. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Hebrews 9:27, I can recount that to so many people. And remind them it's a reality. But do we fear death? I would submit these men did not fear death. Believers don't fear death. We just celebrated the home calling of Dot. She didn't fear death because she's with Jesus now. She knows the hope and the reality that is there. What about you? Do you fear death? I'm not saying the process. Yeah, I'm getting me out of the pain thing. I'm not into that. Are you ready to go before your Creator? Because Hebrews 9:27 says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. The number one reason we don't talk about death in our society and our culture is they know Hebrews 9:27 is true. And the next sentence after death is facing that judgment. if you approach that by faith in Christ, by faith in the Messiah who was prophesied from Genesis 3, then we need not fear that judgment, do we? I love how Paul puts it, 1 Corinthians 15:45. Paul writes, "It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." And then he goes on and he says, "That last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Now we know who the last Adam is as we put all the rest of the pieces of Scripture together. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. And so here's the deal. Which seed, which line are you claiming? Which line are you placing your faith in? Cain, the one who does things by himself, who denies God and goes off and establishes his own rules. "Don't worry, God, I got it all under control. All you have to do is keep people from killing me. And I'll set up my own monuments." And we read in Genesis 6:5 the result of that. The wickedness and the vileness of self-serving, independent people. Or do you call out and say, "I'm of the line of Adam, the second Adam, the seed of the woman, the promise, the hope"? And that God knew that every single one of His creatures was in sin. And He made the provision through Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He exchanged. And it's by faith that we take that exchange and live that out. You see, living in faith like these patriarchs is what we're called to do. And that's the reason Genesis 5 is given to us, one of the many, to help us understand what it means to walk by faith. Paul, the apostle, he understood what it meant to no longer fear death, because he trusted in the Messiah who had come, as we can. And he writes this, Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am going on to live in the body, this will mean fruitful labors for me." What a neat thing. And then Paul asks that question, "But what do I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body." And so that's the question. Paul did not fear death, did he? He only feared not being able to continue serving his Creator. That needs to be the thing we learn from Genesis 5. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask, Lord, that You will encourage us, You will strengthen us, and You will be exalted as we live our lives the way Enoch lived his life, in a way that is commendable and pleasing to You. And Father, as we come to Your table, as we realize we have been called by name out of sin and darkness, we have been called unto You, the great God, the Savior of the world. And Lord, we have been called to fellowship and eat with You and feast with You at this table. Speak to us. Pour out Your grace and mercy. We pray these things in Your Son's glorious name. Amen.